So as Joe stated last week, this is an extensive, though not very extensive, though not a comprehensive study of God's Word in gaining a good understanding of the principles God would have us to know from His Word regarding the res His resources and how we're going to manage and steward those as they come into our in our hands. And when we say resources, we're not the first thing we think of is finances. At least I think that's how most people are. And that's we're going to get to that eventually, as Joe said last week. But those resources, it's not just money, not just material resources, but God has blessed us with gifts. He's given us talents and abilities and personalities and health and time and relationships and family and opportunities to influence others in our workplaces and in our anybody we come in contact with. And we are to manage all those well for His glory. And as He brings those things into our hands to be stewards of, to be considering how we're doing those things. And it's not so much a matter of putting these things, thinking through the details of it, but understanding the principles behind it all so that we're being intentional about how we're doing these things. And I've told Yvonne recently, and probably some of you too, that I'm feeling like my word for this year sort of is intentionality or being intentional, in that I feel like so many times I haven't, and so many people I talk to as well, I think struggle with the intentionality of doing things. We allow so many things just to happen to us rather than thinking through what is the end goal. If I'm going to be holy, if I'm going to pursue my sanctification, if I'm going to reach whatever it is, and setting those things out and actually sitting down and thinking about it. And that, you know, God's given us the wisdom and the ability, and He expects us to think these things through and to put it into some kind of a plan and a form and to follow that plan, and He enables us to do that. And I think the same goes for here, in that so much of our resources and so many of the things that God has blessed us with, I think they just come in, we just use them, and we enjoy life, we enjoy coming to church, we enjoy being in the body, we enjoy our families, all these things God has given us to enjoy. And it's not sinful to do that, where God tells us to enjoy these things. We are to, but we're to enjoy it in the concept and in the remembrance of the fact that He has blessed us with those things. And also thinking that it's not just that He has blessed us with them, but that we are to take those things and use them for His glory. And I so often don't even think that way. And I know that this study is going to be great for me as we go through this, and I have a better understanding of this and a better grasp and the behind sort of behind the mental the behind the conscious intention behind that, having the principles to be having in mind as I use the resources that come into my hands. And I think it really is a mindset of how we are going to be thinking on a regular basis about these things. So this morning, as I said, we're going to start with the beginning of all considerations, and that's God's sovereignty. God is over all of it. And this is an interactive class, as Joe stated last week also. As in everything, you're going to get out of the class what you put into it. And hopefully, you guys have had an opportunity to look over this. I mean, you got 40 pages worth of, well, this isn't 40 pages because I'm not planning on getting through 40 pages this morning. But there was 40 pages in the thing that got sent out last week that's supposed to be over 2.5 weeks. Hopefully we can do that in 2.5 weeks. And we're going to have to be moving pretty fast. So because we have a lot to cover, but we'd still like to know, this is going to be more interactive probably than I'm used to, but we'd like to know the things that you guys are learning, and as those things would benefit others, and that you can encourage others in the things that you've experienced and learned. And we can move as we move through the study, we can hear the different experiences there, because I'm sure all of you guys have learned things in the past that we can benefit from. So hopefully that'll come out well.
Does anybody else want a copy real quick? I can print them off again.
Okay. I'd also like to say I think the format of this may change from week to week as I try and figure out how to go through all this material. We've got a lot to cover, and just looking at this, I was sort of at a loss as to how, as Joe said, we're all going to approach it differently. There's three teachers doing this. We're going to approach it differently, each one of us. But looking at it this week, I was thinking, what is the best way to do this? So you may get five different versions of this class format by the time I'm done. And hopefully by the fifth one, it's better than the first one. But then it'll change and Joe will do it. So you'll have to, and hopefully he's got to figure it out before sooner than I do. This morning, my plan is that we're going to go through these scriptures. We are going to try and get through all of the God's sovereignty section and go through the scriptures. And I, as I said, I'd like you guys to interact. We do have a lot to cover, though, so let's keep it moving. And I'm gonna read a lot of the scripture myself. When I get reading, I oftentimes read pretty fast. I'll try and emphasize the stuff that stood out to me. So, starting off, we got 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 16. If you don't have the paper, then please have your Bibles open and ready, and we'll tell you where we're going here. Try and open it up pretty fast, though, because I'm going to be reading pretty fast. So 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 16. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is yours." So what stands out to you in that passage?
The word all.
The word all. Okay, so what about the word all?
It's all from God. Everything. Mm-hmm. Not just some of it, but all of it.
Mm-hmm. Like verse 14, "And from thy hand we have given thee." It was what we give him, we so often think we are giving him, but no, he gives it to us that so we give back to him.
Mm-hmm.
And how hard is that for us to see that sometimes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we think I've got these resources and I'm going to give some of it to God. Mm-hmm. But considering the fact that without him putting it in our hands in the first place, we wouldn't have it at all. Mm-hmm. I think oftentimes we do think that way. These are my resources. I'm going to give 10% or whatever it is. I'm going to give a little bit back to God, and that's going to be the starting point of where I'm going to do it. Even if we think of that as the priority and we do that, we oftentimes don't think that I wouldn't have any of this. This is God's. Going back to the poor widow that we talked about last week, and she was giving out of her, she's giving what was only amounting to a cent or 2 cents, and she puts that in the offering box, and that's all she had to live on, and thinking that she, in her mindset, she's thinking, this is God's anyway. He's going to have to provide for me in some other way, because I'm going to give this.
I had a situation this week where I was able to let somebody borrow some stuff, and I didn't realize, like, my own selfishness, but I had been reading this passage because it's on the papers, and so I thought, well, I'll use that later for something else, and then I realized, oh, wait a second, I've been given stuff that I might give that to other people to use it, and it revealed to me my own sinful heart and wanting to keep those blessings for myself rather than give them out.
Mm-hmm. give some new meaning to lend without expecting anything in return.
Mm-hmm. And I like that he uses in verse 15, we're sojourners, we're tenants. He reminds himself of what the reality is, that it is not mine. It's all the Lord's, and I'm just a keeper of it.
Yeah, the idea of being sojourners and tenants, what Chris was saying this morning in service, that we live 70 or 80 years, what do we think that is? That's nothing. It's nothing. We're nothing. It's you know, it says, I can't think of the Psalms right now, but it says that we're a mere breath. Man is a mere breath. Our lives are nothing in his sight as far as time goes. We don't, length of time that we have to really impact anything anyway. And considering, and I think we're going to get to it later, but considering the eternality of God and his kingdom and how fruitless it is to consider investing in our own kingdoms above investing his. It's in Chris's words over and over. It's crazy, you know, when we think that way. I had highlighted the same things. All this abundance that we have provided to build your house, that he provided the abundance that they might give. And David is praising God for that they had the abundance that God had provided, that they might, and then the people were faithful to give back. And they were faithful to give back generously and liberally to what they were trying to accomplish. At the end of that, at the end of the context notes there, he says, for verses 12 through 19, the truth that everything we have comes from God is the foundation for the doctrine of stewardship. So we're not going anywhere until we understand that. Until we understand that it all comes from God and that everything is his, we're not getting anywhere in this stewardship conversation, really. Its basis is this: since our property is his, Psalm 24:1, which is the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it, and since we hold it only temporarily and in trust, which is what we just read in 1 Chronicles, and it should therefore be used for him, Luke 17:10, that's where he talks about the slave serving his master, and the master expecting the slave to do what he's told to do, and to serve him before he ever goes and gets his own meal and those kind of things. And that in the end, the slave says, he can't say, oh, I've done such a great job, I'm a great slave. In fact, looking at it, saying, I'm a slave and I've only done what I'm supposed to do. And that's looking at this and thinking, okay, God is sovereign, God has it all in his hands, and he expects us to manage his resources well, the things that he brings into our hands that he has caused us to be stewards of. It's not that we gain the things and then we decide to be stewards of them. God causes us to be stewards in the first place, and we're expected to serve and to steward well. On Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So the context there says, Job opened his mouth to tell God that he had gotten the message. God's purpose is all that counts, and since he is God, he is able to bring it to pass. There's nothing else Job needed to know, only perhaps that this sovereign of the universe was his friend. When we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, we need to look for the life lessons God has for us in our circumstances and trust that we will be better having persevered in our trials. Anybody got anything stand out to them on that? Anybody have an experience with that? I'm sure we've all had experience. Can anybody remember an experience that they didn't put out of their mind and say, okay, I learned from that. It's in the past where it belongs, kind of thing.
Can you read the last line that you read?
When we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations, we need to look for the life lessons God has for us in our circumstances and trust that we will be better having persevered in our trials. So essentially, looking back and seeing a trial where we have learned from the situation and seen it as being God's hand, that we might learn to be more like him in the process. I was listening to Ken Sandy's The Peacemaker this past week, and I noticed in there that he said that we are stewards of our conflicts and relationship difficulties. I mean, to think of the concept of God brings those things into our life, these relational difficulties and these trials and these things that we need to work through, and we're to take those circumstances and learn from his word how to apply his word to those circumstances that we might be more sanctified. And to consider that the actual trials, difficulties, relationship conflicts, in the case of the book, The Peacemaker, that's what he's talking about, is relational and difficulties and conflicts. Taking those things and thinking of them as being something that we need to steward well. God brings those into our life, and that we need to take those and say, what am I going to learn from this? What am I going to learn from God's word as to how I should be, what I should be doing in my life to change because of this going on in my life? Anybody else?
Can I just say that, you know, I think specifically in my own life with that principle is that the future trips us up too much. I can't handle that. That's coming. And sometimes the trial is just when I get to that day, he will give me the grace to walk through that. Mm-hmm. Specifically in my own life, we had a wedding this past weekend, and at that point, there was a lot of trepidation with some family dynamics that we have in our family, and I just through counsel and, you know, with the elders and stuff, just said it to God, will give us the grace and the strength to walk through what mm-hmm. is needed. And as we walked through the weekend, it was indeed there. And just the discipline sometimes of reminding yourself, I will have what I need when I need it, mm-hmm. and not the day before, not the day after. And then when it is revealed, your faith, your trust, your love for Christ grows even more, because mm-hmm. you know that that foundation, another level of that foundation was built, that next time when I need it, it will be there just as it was mm-hmm. for that moment. And so I think telling ourselves, reminding ourselves, as the psalmist does, as David does, that those are important things, that reminding out loud, or, you know, mm-hmm. saying to ourselves that God is faithful and he will be faithful mm-hmm. in the day that we need it. Mm-hmm.
The visual of that is in the manna. Mm-hmm. I'm just thinking as you were saying yeah. that, that those that were trying to look at the future and grabbed it and tried to keep it for the next day, it all molded. Mm-hmm. So God's grace is sufficient for today, not for tomorrow, until tomorrow. So, and we forget that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wasn't that so good of God to tell them, don't even bother. It's yeah. not going to work for you. Yeah. It's so difficult to have peace and to have joy when something that is causing you anxiety is coming up in the future. And this is something, well, you might be working through it with your other family members, but oftentimes we're working through it on our own. And we're just thinking about what's coming up. And, of course, being able to communicate that to those that we're influenced with and say, I'm working through this difficulty and I'm praying for God's strength in it, and being able to praise him in the back end, it's a wonderful thing, like you are now. Let's go to Psalm 24. This is the one we just quoted a minute ago. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Context note there says, the psalm first introduces us to the Creator King who rules over the earth. The Lord owns the earth and everything on it. His rule is established particularly because he has made the world habitable. So considering God's creation, it's like Chris was talking about this morning too, God created it all, and he has made himself known by the fact that he has created it all. And us seeing him as the Creator King is the starter point. Before we even see his sovereignty, we see him as the Creator King. We see what's around us. We know that there's a God. And from there, we can see his sovereignty in that he owns it all. He created it. He owns it all. Thinking of ourselves that way is often difficult because we want to rule our own kingdom. We want to rule our own going in and coming in and going out and what we do. What else?
I think maybe we wrestle with, like what Wendy was saying, with the future, what's coming, with the trials we may face, because we don't really believe that concept. We don't really believe that it's all the Lord's. We don't believe what he said in Chronicles. And we don't believe his goodness at the same time. So then we don't even realize we're actually trying to, in our worry, in our grasp at control, we're trying to protect our own kingdom rather than seeing it as his kingdom and being okay and trusting in that.
Okay, Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Context note there. The confession of God's greatness is expressed in the personal language of faith, I know. And then later on, and then a little further down, it says his authority is unlimited. I highlighted that part, the confession of God's greatness is expressed in the personal language of faith, I know. You know, we can sit in a Sunday school class, we can sit in church in the morning, and we can hear these things, and we can talk about them, and we can, you know, express agreement with what is said here. But until we make this personal, like you were talking about, Wendy, until we make this personal and say, I know that God owns it all. I know that the Lord is above all gods and that what he pleases, he does, and that he's got control of all heaven and earth. Until we know that and we personalize it and we consider it and we meditate on it and we know it for sure, it's not going to change us. We can talk about this, but it's not going to make a difference until we actually make it personal to us and actually consider that. We're not going to consider that unless we're regularly studying his revelation to us. Unless we are really considering the fact that he has given revelation of himself to us. He has made himself known to us through this book for us to read, for us to study, for us to understand, and to see his qualities, to see all things that he has revealed to us about himself. Unless we're regularly in this, this isn't going to be something that it's going to be a personal language of faith that says, I know. Anything else? We haven't heard from this side of the room yet, so.
Just taking it in.
I think to an extent, there's a step beyond that. It's, we know it, we may read it, we may believe it, but our real act, the little proof of our true belief is action. So unless we're putting it into practice, there's a sense that it just stays up here, and we can say it, but unless we do something with it, then it's really not, do we really know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good.
Your faith has to be exercised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we make our love for him known by our obedience when we're putting it in action. Very good. And that makes it real to others that we are. That makes it real to the unbelievers we come in contact with. When we're putting this stuff into action, we're showing them, I'm sure we're going to talk about it lots over this study, but making sure that we are living in a way that shows that our priority is God's priority, not our own priority. Being good stewards of the things that God brings into our life is putting it as his priority first, because he's the one who owns it all anyway. And that's what this is about, is serving him. He is the sovereign. He is the king. He's the one that we're serving, and it's his kingdom that we're building, not our own. At least that's the way it should be. And so as we are making that known to the world around us, it's that exemplifies to them who we are in Christ and that we are serving a different master than ourselves. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I highlighted in the context there. God sovereignly enables people to put their thoughts into words. The word reply seems to refer to a verbal answer to another person. So when someone is trying to speak before others, the Lord directs the words according to his sovereign will. The principle man plans, but God, according to his perfect will, is the one who determines the final course of action. I think it's interesting that the part that was highlighted there was that God enables people to put their thoughts into words. That even the words we say are ordained by God. That God determines, he enables us to put those thoughts into words. It seems as abstract to me. You guys have...
I thought of that as the truth of the reality for followers of him. That's comfort to know that he's going to speak for me when I need to speak. If I'm trusting in him, his words would come out of my mouth. But for the disobedient or for the unbelieving, that's a really scary thing, because no matter what I want to say or what I try to say, it's not going to come out the way my heart wants it to, or the results are not going to happen the way I want it to. It's useless to even try talking, because you know, my efforts are nothing. It's got to be my reliance upon him that makes my words, which aren't mine, they're his, cause circumstances to come out the way they should. Which really, I just kind of threw my mind for a loop in there, especially as a parent trying to be a good steward of my children and the things that they have and the ways that I try to come up with things to say to cause certain things to happen. Why do I even try? I should be praying a lot and speaking less.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Pray a lot, speak less.
And I thought about Moses. I thought about Balaam, I thought about Pharaoh in these circumstances and how those truths came out in those storylines.
I had this actually play out for me. I'm a nurse and I was taking care. I had a very complicated patient come through. It was amazing. I was just focused on trying to do the job well, and I was thinking, I don't know what I need to do. I started to hum to myself, and then the patient was, you know, she was on the verge of consciousness in and out, but I was just humming and didn't think she was quite there, so I just started singing, just go through all my steps of what I could think. And later on that day, I came back the next shift, and the next nurse said, "You made such an impact on her." I was like, "What? She's awake?" but she said you had hummed something that her mother. Her grandmother. It was a song her grandma always sang to her. And she said that the patient was like, I was so internally like conflicted and I was just so scared. And she's like, the patient just kept going on and on about how to be at peace. And I couldn't even know that.
Right, yeah.
You know, even in that moment, that wasn't me attempting, like, what can I do to comfort her? You know, and so God worked through comforting me to comfort her. And so that's one of those amazing things of like, the Lord, I didn't know you were doing that.
So the plans of the heart belong to a man, but the humming of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay, Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And in the context there it highlighted, in God's order, every act includes its answer or consequence. And the principle, everything is from God and for Him. So, does anybody else have difficulty with internalizing and the reality of God making everything for His own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil? Who said that? Who can I call on? Yeah.
I think there's that view out there, even in my own family, that God would
never send anyone to hell. Obviously, he made it for their purpose. He made it for the day of evil. So, not that Jesus. Well, you're gonna go to hell. You're gonna, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, moe type thing. But because of their evil hearts, and because he knows that he's.
Mm-hmm.
Purpose for that. And he's good and he's holy and he's just and he's God because it's all his, so.
Mm-hmm. I think we think that if we were the creator, we wouldn't do it that way. I think that's probably why, that's why I struggle with it, I think. Which is why I'm not God. One reason. Just one. It's... Praising him either way, knowing that he's good in all things. Mm-hmm.
I like the little phrase in the context that all acts are part of his plan. And I remember somebody saying to me when I was a brand new believer that we only see the backside of a 3-inch square of the tapestry. And if you ever look at the backside of a tapestry, the huge tapestries that were used to sit in cathedrals, the back is just a bunch of threads. All it makes no sense. It's just a bunch of colored threads, but it looks like a total mess. And we are 1 inch of one of those threads, and we're being crisscrossed and crossed by all sorts of things. We don't see the chaos that's going on. But if to take a step back and turn it over and walk 30 feet away, you see the beauty of the entire tapestry. Mm-hmm. And that's what this reminded me of. Every single thing that he does and plans is part of his big plan. And we've only got this focus on this little tiny 3-inch square of this huge 60 by 90 foot, you know, tapestry. And to put ourselves back in the proper perspective and be thinking eternally rather than thinking day by day, moment by moment in my little 1-inch life really kind of helps.
Mm-hmm. What you're explaining there, I think of that as believers looking at that and seeing that 1-inch square of the back of the tapestry and then being able to see the big picture in glory someday. But think of the unbeliever looking at the same mess and not have any concept of the fact that they don't understand it.
And even in eternity, they were just looking up to see the backside. Yeah. Mm. They were still on it.
Right, yeah, exactly. Yeah. But thinking that they've got it all figured out. A lot of times. I don't think every unbeliever thinks they have it all figured out. In fact, most of them are scared, I would think. But or just not knowing and giving up. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So the context there, the Lord sovereignly determines the outworking of our plans. The Bible in general teaches that only those plans that are approved by God will succeed. The point of contrast in this verse is between what we plan and what actually happens. God determines the latter. And if I don't know if the cross-reference is already in there, if I put it in, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Principle I highlighted. We need to plan our paths forward in all things, but understand that God is the final authority and will lead and direct our steps in a way that is sometimes inconsistent with our plan. He does this for our good and his glory, as our good is part of his glory. They are not mutually exclusive. So I made a note to myself in here. I don't know how many of you guys are goal setters or objectives or resolutions, which if they're resolutions, you've already abandoned them for this year, by the way. I know you have. So statistically, well, at least 90% of you have or something. But even setting out goals, and when people talk about goals, you know, you have all kinds of secular ideas about how to set goals, and everybody's got, there's a lot of good ideas out there. But, you know, plan it out and set out what you're going to do on a daily basis and all this stuff to set your goals. Well, I don't know about you guys, but the truth of Proverbs 16:9 here seems to regularly apply to me as I set, you know, as I try and set goals or objectives, or and it seems to work this way whether it's a year or a month or a week, a day or the next hour, whatever I set out to do generally doesn't end up that way for the most part. It seems like that God redirects those things. But I set out what I want or feel I need to accomplish, and God brings other circumstances or people into the arena, completely derailing what I had planned. And in my case, learning to submit and be joyful in what God brings about is an ongoing process. So anybody else experience that? Or am I the only one?
Oh, no.
Okay. I can be lonely in this one.
Looking at the end of James 4, which is related to this, and it made me think of the Westminster Confession, question number 7, the Catechism, what are the decrees of God? And I've had this in my mind for years and years and years. It says, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And that's so hard, I think, sometimes, when you think about bad things happening. You know, I think some friends whose their little 3-year-old just got diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, which seems horrible. I mean, it's tough. It's not easy. But in talking with her, it's like, you know, the alternative to saying somehow God has foreordained this is to say God's not in control. And that's far scarier to me. To say God's not, you know, I don't understand why he's doing this to your family. I don't understand why people die in car accidents. I don't understand. But the alternative is God's not in control. And that's far more terrifying. So I think that's when we have to say it. Some of those times that we look back and we see. But in the midst of these things, we just have to say, this is hard and I don't understand. But God is good.
I think when you're saying that, I can hear the unbeliever or even some believer saying, why is God causing this bad thing to happen to me? And, I mean, that's really what we're studying here.
Why does God cause the bad things to happen? But when things are good, it's not, why is God causing these good things? Right.
Yeah. Yeah, we completely lose perspective. In that case, it was all us.
Yeah.
You can go ahead. Oh, well, our family has been having some developments, and sometimes we've been a wee bit depressed because we got a goat and it just died.
Oh.
And then we had to bury it. And then a few days ago, we lost our guineas. They left the guinea fowl. And they're not chickens, but they're pigs. And then we're like, another letdown. But then we got them back. Oh, my dad actually went out and then he found them just close by and just picked them up. But I was expecting everything to go badly, but then when that small thing went up, I was like, well, we know God's in control. You know, we can't let these small things.
So when you see the blessing of getting them back, God is in control.
I'm hoping we can get the goat back.
Okay.
Greg, you say the unbeliever might say, why would God do this? And it would be easy for us to say, well, he's done it for his own glory. But that's not going to help at all, right? No. I mean, they're going to go, well, thanks a lot, God.
Yeah.
And even to a believer, if you say, this is for God's glory, like, come on. And I think it's sometimes you just have to say, golly, this is real and this is hard. Like, and oh, man. That's all we can say sometimes.
And I think that's another reason why we have to daily fill our minds with scripture. Over and over in the Psalms, I was just looking at Psalms 119 again, where he was just talking about, teach me your statutes, give me understanding, that I might keep it with all my heart. Having young men in my house now that are about to be men that, have wives and lead a family, there's lots of talk about what am I going to do and what's my plan and is God going to be happy if I do this? And we talk a lot about, that trusting in the Lord, not leaning on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It's this feeling of the word daily that then the mind of the Lord, whatever I decide, if he says no, then my mind is already fixed on whatever he wants for me. So I can change paths more quickly. It's usually when I fight that. I don't like that he's closed that door. It's an indication of you need to be in Scripture. It's an indication of your mind is not attuned to where yes or no, he may answer you.
Mm-hmm.
So it really is life and godliness. It is the truth. It is the living word that causes me to change.
Mm-hmm.
I tend to get in the mindset that everything depends on me. I think maybe having little kids, they do depend on me, and so even when situations happen or big circumstances, I feel like, okay, well, this is what I do. I fix things for the kids, or And so, okay, now how can I solve this problem or do it? And I think the Lord is definitely showing me with everything that's been going on for the last 6 months that I can, as the scripture says, I can plan things out and I can hope that things go the way that they are, but that's not necessarily the Lord's will. And my gut reaction when things change or when, you know, something happens that I wish wouldn't, my gut reaction shouldn't be complaint against God, grumbling against the Lord. That hopefully through all these things, like, I can look back and I can be grateful to God and be an example to those around me, or especially, you know, my children, and to realize that not everything depends upon me. Like, these things are out of my control, and that they're the way the Lord uses those things to sanctify me and to draw me closer to him, and to cause me when they happen to go to him in prayer, or like Wendy said, to be in the word, and to not allow my mind to focus on myself and, okay, well, I should do this or fix this, or lay in bed at night worrying about, okay, well, what am I going to do if this happens? And, you know, but instead to quiet my mind and just focus on Christ, knowing that he is sovereignly controlling all these circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me of Philippians 4, which has always been one of my favorite passages, just, you know, not being anxious, but, you know, in all things, presenting your requests to God with thankfulness. So it's like, no matter what it is, you're still, you know, endeavoring to be thankful for it. And then he does supernaturally provide that peace that passes understanding.
And knowing that he can do what God's going to what God has for him to do, he can do it, whether he's rich or poor, or whether he's full or hungry, or later on in that passage. So.
I was just thinking the idea of Paul talking about light and momentary afflictions as well. You know, we tend to say that, and we tend to say light and momentary.
Afflictions.
I mean, our body's wasting away. This is terrible, right? But in the scheme of things, and it's hard to remember that because it feels real, and it is real.
Yeah, the right? Big picture.
But in the big picture, even as hard as this is, and it's hard, it's light and momentary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you were talking about kids, I was thinking, I wish we would have spent more time with our kids telling them, okay, this is what we had planned. God changed things. God's brought this about. So if you have little kids, that's the message for this morning. You know, I mean, really, communicating that to them starting out when they're little and as they come up, I didn't have that. And, I mean, if we think of us as adults thinking this through now and thinking, okay, I got to be mindful of the fact that God is doing what he's doing, and I need to be joyful in it, and I need to be aware of what he's doing, and I need to submit to it, and I need to look at his word, and how do I respond to this so that I might be sanctified and holy in it and be pleasing to him. But we're talking through this now, but having your kids hear that on a regular basis, oh, what a blessing. Yeah.
I think our focus tends to be on the here and now rather than maintaining a kingdom perspective, and that's really what the issue is. As these things happen to us, I kind of relate it to kids. A small child, if you discipline them or if they get hurt in some way, some minor way, the whole world is over as far as they're concerned.
Mm-hmm.
And you are sometimes even smiling about it, and they're just crying their eyes out because they think it's all over. I think in some ways, you know, that's the same thing for us, where it's just like God saying, you know, get the big picture. Don't be so frustrated or sad. You know, the kingdom is what really matters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're seeing the mess of the back of the tapestry, and he's saying, look, there's a whole other side of this you're not even seeing, and you're not going to see it for a while. So he tells us in our word, in his word, to trust him in these things, and we still have a tough time with it, right? Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Lord controls the decisions that are submitted to him. The principle, we must rest in God's perfect will and plan in each and every situation. The note I made for myself, knowing that what normally seems to be us to be chance outcomes, even in the rolling of the dice, so to speak, is controlled by God, should cause us to trust in him and seek his will and purpose in all that we do, say, and think. So even considering the things that we consider as random, God has in control. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Principle, we need to plan with a clean heart. So like you were saying, Wendy, being scripture saturated so that as we plan, we're thinking it through, and we're thinking it through rightly as we move forward. So back to the goals, plans, objectives I was talking about before. If they're not focused in the first place upon the consideration of what God would have us to do, then they're either sure to be changed by the gracious God who will still bless in the midst of our foolishness, or we will be permitted to accomplish those things which we have planned apart from him and experience the consequences. Sometimes 5 or 10 years down the road, as Joe stated last week, talking about counseling somebody, talking about the in the moment we're having these problems, but you really look at the situation, you find out the problem started 5 years earlier when they made a foolish decision at that point and pursued it. Either way, God is a gracious and patient God to allow us to experience these things, to learn to trust him. So I probably read that a little choppy. So, we either make the plans taking God's will into consideration and wanting to please him, and we make our plans that way, and God may choose to bless that. We can certainly, if we're pursuing him, we can count that God is going to love us through that, and we know that He has a love for us that's not going to stop, and that we would be blessed in those things. We're always going to be blessed if we're doing his will. Or we can make our plans without him, essentially making sinful plans, and then we're going to suffer the consequences. But either way, God is gracious in that, as believers anyway, if we suffer those consequences, we're able to look at it as God working in that and hopefully see what his word has to say about it and still be drawn closer to him through it, just in all the things we're talking about this morning.
I think living here where there's order to everything, there's stoplights, there's, when these things come, when you're planning things and it doesn't come to fruition like you think, and you tend to get frustrated. If you go to a third world country where there's not even stoplights, there's never any order, and you make a plan and that fails and you move on to the next thing where it's constantly changing. So just think about holding things lightly. You kind of make a little plan, and if that goes great, and if not, something else goes. So if you want an even more vivid picture going on.
Yeah.
And then you come back to your life, I think,
over. Yeah. Tom, you have something to say about that? So I'll say what Tom told me, in that when we went to Haiti to do the biblical counseling stuff over there a couple of years ago, and Tom was studying, and from the way I remember the story anyway, Tom was studying and JJ says, well, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm studying, preparing to go to Haiti. And she says, don't bother doing that because it's going to change, or be prepared, but know that it's not going to probably be the way you think it's going to be when you get there. And that's how it turned out. Yeah, that's right.
It's just, I said, your years of counseling is, you're over prepared. You don't need to spend 3 hours a day studying more because it might not even happen.
Yeah. No, it didn't.
A funeral happened and
Yeah, didn't happen anything the way we thought it was going to. Completely flipped upside down. Okay, Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Note I made, God's plans will come to pass and his will be accomplished. In a very practical sense, doesn't it seem good to know his will by knowing well his revelation to me, which is in the Bible, and not just knowing it, but practically applying it? Do I really want to steward his resources apart from his will and be at odds with God? Anybody else?
I don't think we think about when we don't steward things well that we're at odds with God. I think maybe if we thought more about that, we'd be a little more concerned up front.
Yeah. I like this. I like, you know, I don't think we're getting to all of it this morning. I like that we are looking at the fact that this is his kingdom, and he's, and as Chris has said many times over in the last few months or years, he is the king, and this is his kingdom. And thinking about it from that kingdom perspective of, if he's the king and he's granting us resources to steward, what are we going to do with those for his kingdom? And I just, you think about that, okay, we think about that in God, Jesus. We don't see them, physically see them. We know the revelation of his word here. We can study that. But if it was an actual king and he was in the room with us and he had all the rule and he had all the power to enforce that rule and he's giving us resources to steward and to do well with, and we can either be on his good gracious side or we can be on not using his steward, not stewarding his resources well and be at odds with him, how would we be thinking about that? And I think that's just how I'm thinking about it when I'm looking, when I said that being at odds with God, that's what I'm thinking of, is that I don't think in the actual day-to-day of these are resources, whether it be financial resources or time or whatever it is, I'm not always thinking, he's the king, this is his kingdom, these are his resources, what am I going to do with this? Where if it was a physical king, it would be very easy to keep that in mind. And I don't know, that's just it's abstract for me. That God, we don't see physically God, and we're not concerned with an immediate consequence for not doing what the king would expect us to do.
I like that it uses the word who can frustrate it. I understand that is who can mess it up, but also just thinking about he's not, when we're at odds with him, his plan is still for our good. Mm-hmm. His plan is still for our bringing him glory in the end. And so that's really important for me to grasp a hold of, because so many times I'm slow to repent because I feel like he's at odds with me and I've got to prove that I'm truly sorry. Mm-hmm. I've got to prove that I really feel bad about it. And sometimes the discipline is forgive me, change my heart to be sorry, change my heart mm-hmm. to be repentant more. And how quickly we come back on the path. It's like Joe was saying with little children. You think about a kindergarten teacher who's a really good kindergarten teacher. She's not frustrated by the chaos. She wields it, or he wields it, or whatever, mm-hmm. to, okay, we're just going to bring it together. We're going to do this. And an earthly king would get frustrated with the chaos. And mm-hmm. even as believers, we tend to have chaos in our life. But he has it all mm-hmm. in his plan, just like we've been writing.
Good. With that being said, as far as repentance and confession, I just thought of this, and I read this, the guys that were in for prayer this morning, but just read this yesterday in Psalms. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Just thinking about God being so abundantly kind and loving and forgiving and patient with us, that if we come to him with a right heart, in confession, and a willingness to repent, that he loves us and he's going to forgive us. So I think our time's up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I do thank you for the good discussion this morning, and I pray that all these things would sit well with us, that we would not just leave this classroom as forgetful hearers, but that we would leave this classroom as effectual doers of your word. And I pray that you would help us to keep these things in mind as we consider the resources that we have already, all the ways that you've blessed us and all the things that you've granted us to steward in your name, and that we would consider that it is in your name and for your glory as we go about our week. And pray that we would be changed by this study, that we'd be changed by your word, and looking at a broad spectrum of it as we go through this study in the weeks to come. And we just thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.